Thank you. times, has a youngest daughter getting married, and she was down there to do some daddy things. Number two, here's my piece. When the Holy Spirit came down in a very evident form, the foregone rainbow, which was joined by two others, a former full support of the church. So we just ask you to keep that all in prayer, that our Lord would also be there in a very supernatural way again. Do we have any spoken requests this evening? Unspoken? Otherwise, would you take me to the Lord?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this morning. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today safe. We ask, Lord, our God, that you just be with Brother Glenn and his traveling mercies and each traveling situations that are coming up, Lord, that you would be with them. Be with Brother Brian here today as he ministers the word. Brian, to get himself out of the way, Lord God, so you can use him. And us, the congregation here, likewise, Lord, we get ourselves out of the way and we receive the word. In each and everything, Lord God, that I might admit, Lord, you didn't. We thank you, Lord, for everything. We ask, Lord, most of all, that your perfect will be done. We ask all these things in your name.
Amen. I'd like to also, if we bow our heads, there's two people I wanted to pray specifically for this morning. Brother Bob Kerr, Robert Kerr in Australia. He's been in the hospital for 2 weeks, going on three, and he's had a couple strokes. They're going to have to operate. They're going to take out the artery here, clean it out, and put it back in. It's a pretty grueling experience to go through. Anyway, so keep him in prayer. And also Brother Granjas down in Brazil, he's dying of cancer. He's been very faithful. He's been listening to Brother Vail's ministry for years and years and years. And he's in Rio de Janeiro, and his son called or emailed several times with new requests and also updates on his health and stuff. So, Brother Rogers and Brother Robert Kirk. Brother John, would you take these requests before we go?
Can I ask the brother's name again?
Brother Rogers, J-A-N-J-S, and then Rogers. Brother Kirk.
Brother Kirk?
Yeah. Perfect.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift these brothers up. Brother Rogers and Brother Kirk, Lord, sets them. Be with them, Lord, and just and guidance, God, and just keep them in your word, God, and anything that have need of, Lord, just ask you to keep bringing it to them, Lord, and keep them in the palm of your hand. We ask you all this in your love, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. honor the part that you have played with this responsibility that we can do this. That's what we did. Honor all the things that we have to go back on the first time to come from here. And just thanks for the blessing and the goodness and thanks for the precious name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Number 159, I will praise the Lord.
I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all my marvelous work. I will be glad and rejoice in thee.
Very plain. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions. not for his. He was bruised for our iniquities, not for his. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It wasn't for him. You know, he had a wonderful relationship with his Father. He didn't need to die for himself. It was for you and I that he went through all that suffering and stuff. So you know, that's how we live. And, you know, the Scripture tells us that he's our example. And, in fact, Brother Branham himself said from the Spoken Word's original seed, he said, God's Son was his example seed. And what his life was when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost came upon him, the very life that he produced will, and that same watering Spirit of the Holy Spirit will bring forth that same kind of a life, doing the same things that he did, if it's the same seed. Son of God's seed will bring forth a Son of God's seed. So if we truly have the same Spirit in us that he did, then every you know, the Bible tells us that every seed will bring forth after its kind. And so if we have Son of God's seed, if that's what we receive, we're going to live like him, talk like him, act like him, do the works that he did, everything else. And we saw the example seed wash the feet of his disciples. And then he instructed them to do to each other, or for each other, what he did for them. Now, getting back to Brother Ram's text in Colossians 1, we'll pick up at verse 25 where we left off, where Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, which means stewardship, of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. You see, a steward doesn't do those things for himself. A steward acts out a role. He's given something from somebody to be steward over this thing. And so it's his responsibility. He has the authority and the responsibility to act out in the best interest of the one who gave him the stewardship. And so when Paul says, according to the dispensation, that word is actually stewardship. According to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you. Given to me for you. God gives you a gift, it's not for you. Brother Branham couldn't heal himself. You know, when Billy Paul, when they were in that car crash, and Brother Branham said, how's Linda? And Billy checked her pulse and everything else. Breathing, he said, she's dead, Dad. And so Brother Branham said, take my hand and lay it on her. Brother Branham's legs were actually wrapped around the steering wheel. That's how bad the crash was. I talked to Billy Paul, obviously. And he said he took Dad's hand and he placed it on Mita. And then and Brother Branham said, before I pray, he said, take my hair off. And Billy tried, but you know, the glue was pretty, you know, it's a 60 of tape, it was pretty good. He didn't want to hurt his dad, he was already in a terrible condition. And really couldn't do it. And he tried to pull a little bit, and then he said, Dad got pretty firm. He said, take my hairpiece off. So he took it off, and Brother Brown prayed and asked God to restore Mita's life. And he did. God did. And then Billy said, well, Dad, let's lay your hands on yourself. He said, no, son. He said, the gift isn't for me, it's for others. So what gift you got? You see, too many people are selfish with their gift. They got a gift of music, they use it for themselves. They try to make a big name, they try to make a big thing about it. If you got a gift, it's for others. It's for God. It's for God, it's for others. You do it to God for others. And so that's what our life should be about. Paul said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing. He said, the example I'm showing you, he said, if I be your Lord and Master and wash you wash your feet, how much more should you wash one another's feet? So we read, whereof I am made a minister according to the stewardship of which God has given to me to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, it's not for others, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, of the values of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we ask ourselves, how valuable is this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory? How valuable is it to you? This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the earnest expectation of glory. You know, and we know that the word glory is the Greek word dosa. It means the hope of receiving God's opinion, the hope of receiving God's values, and the hope of receiving God's judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. It gives you that hope of receiving these things. Whom we preach, warning every man. Notice, whom we preach, Jesus Christ. Whom warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Warning so that we can present you perfect. Warning so we can present you perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, in these last two verses, we heard Paul say, Christ in you, the hope or the earnest expectation of glory. In other words, Christ in you brings us an earnest expectation. You earnestly expect to receive the very mind of God. Now, this is important for us to know because Paul tells us that without having the Spirit of God, we will never understand the things of God. Therefore, the values of God cannot be understood by a mind that is void of God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, the same apostle here says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you might be enriched by Him. And the word enriched means fortified. It means like fertilizer. You put the fertilizer on the seed to bring forth a plant, fully mature. So he says that he thanks God for the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance, that word is logos, and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or stabilized in you. Now, when I think of the word stabilized, I think of a ship that's maybe out there and it's rocking back and forth. It's like when we first got the sailboat years ago. I was out with the girls, and we were out actually probably half a dozen times before we understood that there's a centerboard. I mean, we knew there was a centerboard, but because it didn't work, we thought we didn't need it. We didn't know too much about sailing. And so we get off the pier, and we push out, and we start drifting ashore. And we get the sails out, and we couldn't get the thing to turn or anything else. And there's no centerboard. Well, see, if you don't have that centerboard, you don't have Christ in your life. You don't have a centerboard, and you're going to drift with every wind of doctrine. You see? And that's what we did in the boat. But he says here that even as the testimony of Christ was stabilized in you. Now, the Greek word used here speaks more deeply than the word confirm would suggest, because it actually, the King James says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And, you know, you think of, if you were Catholic, raised up Catholic, you think, well, when they confirm you, you know, they take their two fingers, they slap you on the cheek and say, you know, you were just a whatever, and now you're a real soldier of God. You're 12 years old, probably. When I was confirmed as a Catholic, I was 7 years old. I was now a soldier of God because the bishop slapped me on the cheek. That was your confirmation. You know, I think they had the Lutheran Church and a few others, but it's hogwash. The Holy Spirit is your confirmation. You see, and that confirmation, that word confirmed, actually is suggest. Just a much more deep meaning. It means after a period of growth and after a period of understanding, you become stabilized in it. And the purpose of this verse, he goes on in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. And that word gift is a Greek word, charisma. It means you come behind in no spiritual endowment or ability to comprehend. Now, an endowment, we say, is like you say that child is endowed, you mean he's gifted. Paul says that you come behind in no gift. That's the word that shows in the King James Version. You would say the child is gifted. He's endowed. That means he's got an ability to comprehend and understand certain things. Mozart was he was endowed with a real gift of music, and he was able at the age of very, very young age to comprehend music. I mean, I could look at a score, and most of you could look at a score and just wonder what's going on the page. But, you know, the little boy was able to write music at a very early age as well. You see, and compose music. I think he was, 3 years old when he composed his first?
5 or 6.
Okay. I know one of them was around 3 years old when he actually composed it first. And so anyway, but you know, that's what you call a real spiritual endowment, all right? That was an endowment of music, but we're talking about an endowment or an ability to comprehend. Waiting, he says, waiting for the coming. And that word is apocalypsis, the unveiling, the manifestation, or revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also confirm or stabilize you unto the end with this apocalypsis, unto the end, that you may be blameless, that means totally justified in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That's the problem we have in the message, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, how do we go about doing that? Well, we say, okay, I've got a teacher. All right? If we all submit our mind to the teacher, then we can say the same thing. Hogwash. To borrow the phrase of another teacher. Hogwash. You can't have the same mind by saying the same thing that a teacher says, or even as a prophet said. Brother Branham said, you say, I believe everything you say, Brother Branham. He said, well, that just means you can read. That has nothing to do with whether you're born again or not. People teaching this message that, well, I believe the message, therefore I have the Holy Ghost. Hogwash. There's 2 million people that believe this message, or claim to believe it. What version do you believe? Brother Branham said, I don't remember if he said it to Brother Baylor, or said one of the brothers, but before he took that fatal car drive, he said there's 17 versions of this message already. Well, if there's 17 versions back then, what do we got today? You see, everybody's got their own mind. Well, the problem is that you've got to die to yourself and receive the mind of Christ. And so Paul says, he's talking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is a church that always had something going on. He said, you got a thong, and you got this, and you got that. Oh, you know, everybody's so spiritual, and yet you're all fighting with one another. So you see, he's telling us that there's no way that we can all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among us, unless we are all joined together with the same mind and the same judgment. And that's totally impossible unless we all have the same spirit. Because only those having the same spirit can have the same mind. And in fact, that is what he goes on to in the very next chapter. And remember, this was not written with chapters and verses. It was a letter to the Corinthians. It was put together in chapters and verses by a monk. And although they professed to believe, these believers in Corinthia, yet they were not mature believers. And that's the problem we have today, is our maturity in Christ. They were, in fact, quite immature. And so Paul had to rebuke them more because they were not stabilized like the Ephesian church. And that's why Paul had to speak to them about this stabilizing effect of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so as we read on, we'll see that Paul tells them that unless they have the Spirit of God in them, they will never understand the things of God. For the rest of what we call chapter 1, Paul goes on to rebuke them for all the contentions and all their divisiveness that's going on. Pitting one brother against another brother. And, you know, as though one brother, you know, as though these brothers are different in category or something. As though one brother's ministry or his role in the family is more important than the next brother's role in the family. He says in verse 11, For it hath been declared to me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say that every one of you saith, well, I'm a Paul. Some of you say, well, I'm of Apollos. And some say, I'm of Cephas. And I'm of Jesus. Some of you say, well, I'm a Brother Branham. Well, you know, well, I'm of Jesus. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Now, then he says, aren't you all carnal? Aren't you? Well, let's get past all the rebukes and let's get right to the point. And that's chapter 2. He says, and I, brother, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you. I don't want to know your business. I don't want to know, don't tattle on brother so-and-so. Don't come to me tattling this and that. I don't care to hear it. I came, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do I see Christ in you or do I not? And I was with you in weakness. Here's the mighty Apostle Paul. I was with you in weakness and in fear. And in much trembling. Not for himself. For you. He said, my stewardship, this gift that God gave me to minister to you, is for you. And I came in weakness for you. Lest I blow you over with my intellect. And I came in fear. Not fear for myself. Fear for you that I might not get across to you who have need of it. The things that God wants me to get across to you. And much trembling. Not for me. Listen, Paul was stoned. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was let down, you know, a 40-foot wall or higher. In a basket. to escape for his life. He didn't come to these young and immature Christians to fear them. He didn't fear them. He feared for them. He feared for them. And as I read before in chapter 1, he says that, he said, I'm warning you. So Paul came preaching to warn them, and he was fearing for them. Brother, sister. Paul didn't try to put on a show to impress people. Paul came to help people. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. That's all I'm interested in. And my fear, my weakness, and my trembling was for you. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I'm afraid, brother and sister, in this message, people are going to go to hell because they think they got it when they don't. They think they're born again because they believe God sent a prophet. Or they think they're born again because they believe that Brother Bell was a teacher from God. Or their pastor is a teacher from God, so therefore they've got it. And let me tell you something. Unless you got it, you're not born again. And if you're not born again, there's no rapture for you. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that is where the message followers have veered away from the message itself. God came down and used the vessel of William Brown to hide the truth in simplicity, to hide it from those whose minds are blinded from the simple truth, and whose minds think the deeper you teach, the better it is. I've seen it in every camp in this message. Don't think, well, we got the deepest teaching. Listen, there's brothers in this message who will teach things, and your head will swim and say, well, I can't, I haven't got a clue what they're talking about. And that's the truth. And I don't think neither do they have a clue what they're talking about. They're just talking, and they're using big, swelling words. Listen, God came down in a manger, had his son birthed in a manger, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, birthed in a manger, to shepherds, not to wise men. The wise men came to him, but the shepherds were there. God came down and used a vessel of a William Branham hillbilly, born of a hillbilly, to hide the truth in simplicity, to hide it from those whose minds are blinded from the simple truth, and whose minds think the deeper you teach, the better it is. And I've seen it in every message camp there is, where men come to the pulpit, and they're going to teach so deep that no one can understand where they're coming from. God's prophet never did that. Jesus didn't do that. He says, suffer not the little ones to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. He said, unless you become like one of these little ones, not in understanding, but in your opinions of yourselves, unless you humble down like them, you'll never make it. That's what Jesus said. So Paul says the same thing in verse 6. He says, howbeit we speak among them that are perfect, that are telios, that are mature. We speak wisdom among them that are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, here's the key, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his what? His Spirit. For the Spirit, not just any Spirit, but the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know him. Notice, let me read it again. Paul says in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know him. Why do you see the Spirit of God? That we might know him. that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Roosevelt told me himself, he said, you know, the people say, well, there's not going to be any, you know, teaching after I'm gone, because, you know, they say I'm the teacher. But he said, listen, the Holy Spirit's the teacher. As long as the Holy Spirit's in the earth, there's going to be teachers. And there's not just one teacher, there's teachers. Teachers. God gave some to be apostles, some to be pastors, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers. Some is not one. We've got this one thing in our mind so messed up. Some means several. Now, getting back to Colossians 1:28. Excuse me. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man receives not the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. And unless you've got the Spirit of God, you can't discern them. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'm getting back to Colossians 1:28. He says, whom we preach, now notice, this Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Paul's preaching here, is the same Spirit that was in Jesus. Whom we preach, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, and in preaching Christ in you, the hope of glory, your hope of receiving God's glory, your hope of receiving God's values, his opinions, his judgment. Paul adds, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, or complete, finished off, mature in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 29 he tells us, that is why he so labored among the people. He said, whereunto I also strive, I labor striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God's doing it, I'm just the vessel yielded, but I'm striving. Now, why would he speak of striving to get the brethren to the place where they were mature and complete or finished off in their character? And why would he choose to use the word warning every man concerning the state of maturity that he strove to bring to us? Because, brother and sister, look, when you're born again, you're a child. And as I mentioned last Sunday, when you're just a little baby, you are the most self-centered person there is. Everything is about you. When you're thirsty, you cry until you get what you want. When you're hungry, you cry until you get what you want. When you fill your pants, you cry until you get what you want. A clean diaper. Everything is about you. It's feeding. It's thirst. It's your safety. It's your housing. It's everything is about you. But when you start to get older, and you start to have conversations with mom and dad in an intellectual way, in a way of understanding, where you can actually understand, you begin to see that there's things in the family that perhaps you could do to help the family. And the more and more, and you see it in many families that have many children, you see that when the girls get about 10, 12 years old, they start acting like mothers to the little ones that are 2, 3, the little toddlers. They start stepping in and helping out in the family because it's the natural progression. We move up as we grow in knowledge and understanding. We grow in our role in the family. You see? And so Paul was worried, and he was warning these, because all we're doing is fussing back and forth, fuss, 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 fuss. And that's what children do. It's just fuss, fuss, fuss. I didn't get it my way, so I'm going to fuss. And that's what the fussing is all about. But when we get older, we're not supposed to be fussing. We're supposed to be minding. We're supposed to be part of the family. And when mom or dad corrects you, you're not supposed to fuss back. You're supposed to say, I don't get it. So mom and dad, would you explain to me what it is all about? When mom and dad sees you being very selfish or self-centered, and you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and they step back and say, well, what about this? And you say, well, that can be put aside. I've got to do this. Listen. We're talking about everybody living for others, not for yourself. And that's what I've been trying to hammer across here. Paul said, I'm warning you. I'm warning you, Corinthians. It's criticisms of each other. It's division. It's among you. Everybody's got their own this and that and the other. He said, forget it. You've got to come to the place where you can have one mind. And the only way you're going to get there is to have the Spirit of God. Because unless you have the Spirit of God, you'll never have the mind of God. You'll never have it. And so, Paul said, but when that, Paul says to them, but to those that are perfect, I can talk a little bit deeper. I can bring some of the things up. That word that Paul used was actually Greek word teleos, which the Apostle Paul used, was translated as the word perfect. But it's also in various epistles in the by the Apostle Paul, and it means to bring full maturity. As you see in 1 Corinthians 13:10, he says, but when that which is perfect, that which is teleos, has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is come to full maturity, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, he says, I spake as a child, because I understood as a child what you mind, because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, an adult male, I put away childish things, because I put away childish thinking. Now, Paul's telling the Corinthian church, it's about time you get focused. It's about time you get a new birth. Or if you've been born again, it's about time you grow up. And again, this word teleos is used in 1 Corinthians 14:20. It says, brethren, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. Teleos, men. Not sons, men, fully grown, ready for inheritance. You see, that's the difference between the new birth and the adoption. The adoption is with the redemption of the body, we get our body changed. But between the new birth and the adoption, there's a whole length of growing. And you go from children to sons, then to heirs. You understand? And children are not heirs. Sons are not heirs. Fully grown, fully mature sons become heirs. And unless you want to bypass your reward, which is your inheritance, just stay children. You'll still be saved. You'll still get to the other side, but you won't have nothing. Because you're children. Brother Branham surrendered everything, became an obedient son, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, because you have made the right choice. And Brother Bell, just a few weeks before he went off the scene, he spoke to us at the table, and he said, you know, he said, I just noticed those words for the first time. Brother Branham made a choice. Because you have chosen the right way, there's a great portion of heaven for you. Because you have chosen. You. Because you have chosen the right way. Now listen. Brother Branham said where Pentecost went wrong was they thought getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost was it. We've arrived. He said, no, unless you are the right kind of a son, there is no inheritance for you. No inheritance. Now, of course, you all say, well, hey, just getting there is going to be good. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. I have no doubts about that. But wouldn't you like to store up a little bit of treasure? Would you like to have your home overlooking that mountain, that lake, and that, those kind of things? I mean, look, that's my desire. I believe that, you know, if I can just store up a little bit. He said to Brother Branham, when Brother Branham loved British Columbia, and the Holy Spirit said, because you have chosen the harder way, there's a great portion of heaven awaiting you. What about you? Do you have it now? Can't have it now and have it there. Can't have your cake and then eat it too. You understand? In Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember, we showed you the knowledge of the Son of God. Wasn't your knowledge in the Son of God, or your knowledge about the Son of God? It's having the same knowledge He has. In other words, His knowledge was to come to serve. Unto a perfect, a teleos man, unto the measure of the stature, the helikia, the maturity in years or in size, age or in stature of the fulfilling of Christ. So again, we see that it's not about just being a son. It's all about coming to full maturity in Christ so that we might fulfill Christ. Again, in the book of Philippians, we hear Paul saying the same thing in Philippians 3:15. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as be kilios, as many as be fully mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And this is the thing, from you, the time you're a child, you give that child a smack and say, don't do it. You're teaching that child to have this mind right here. You understand? Going from the immature to the mature. Going from making wrong decisions to making the right decision. God had to prompt William Branham. He took his kid, he took his wife. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, just like Jesus did. And that's the way your children, they learn obedience by the things that they suffered. You understand? All right, now. Again, so we see in Philippians, he says, let us therefore, as many as be telios, perfect, fully mature, be thus minded. And if in any, if you be in any otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to you. Don't you, Dad, when the kids are any otherwise minded, don't you kind of reveal it to them? How do you reveal it to them? By manifesting it to them. They're wrong. All right? Now, you better understand that what the Scripture speaks of. Let's go back to verse 9. In Philippians 3 and 9, Paul says, and being found in him, not having my own right-wiseness, which is of the law, my own thinking, my own right thinking, but that which is through the faith, the revelation of Christ, the right-wiseness which is of God by revelation, that I may know him, not know about him, but that I may know him, that I may gnosko him, that I may know him by experiencing him. That is what this word gnosko actually means. It speaks not of intellectual knowledge, but it speaks of a knowledge that is based on experience. And this is the same word that Mary said when she said, how can I be pregnant with this child having gnoskoed no man, having known no man? Now, she knew men mentally. I mean, she had to be a dimwit not to. But she hadn't had an intellectual, an experiential knowledge. She hadn't experienced man. Luke 1:34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I gnosko not a man. I experienced not a man. See? And the word gnosko is a word which means to know by experiencing. In fact, the definition of the word experience means an active participation in events or activities which leads to the accumulation of knowledge. An event or a series of events participated in or lived through that leads to knowledge. And when Brother Branham says, how can you have the Holy Ghost without an experience? I'll show you some quotes. Brother Branham says, it's not, you can't live by last week's experience or last month's experience or experience from, you've got to have a continual daily experience with the Holy Ghost. Then when Paul said, that I may know him, and that I may know, and that I may know the power of his resurrection. And Paul is talking about experiencing Christ and also experiencing the power of his resurrection. So, well, then what is this power of resurrection? It's the Holy Spirit. That's what the power of resurrection is, because Paul says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's resurrection, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Apostle Paul speaks of not only knowing him, but by experiencing him, but also by experiencing that same Holy Spirit that was in him. So don't tell me that just because you believe Brother Branham or you believe Brother Vail that you have the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the experience. You have to have the experience of him in you. Not just some intellectual understanding. You know, Brother Branham said, there's questions and answers. Some of you wrote and said, Brother Branham, my children are raised in this message and they love this message. Does that mean they got the Holy Ghost? And Brother Branham said, no. He said, they have to have the same experience that you have. That was after he wrote the church age book. Clement's servant, earnestly contending for the faith, Brother Branham said, Paul was down here in the natural realm with his PhD, see? And he didn't know. He had an intellectual faith, but he didn't have a divine faith. And there's quite a big difference between having an intellectual faith and having a divine faith. There's where you, my Baptist friends, fail to go. You get the intellectual faith by that, but it must be a divine revelation of Jesus Christ to you that just come out of the heart. The intellectual faith is not enough. That's all right, but it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience by the birth, the new birth, regeneration, making a new creature in Christ. Even in the sermon, Christ is a mystery of God revealed further on, and we won't get there until probably another half a year from now. So Brother Brown tells us the same thing. He says, notice, God holds this key alone. No theologian can tell you. It's not known. It's hid from them. They know nothing about it. So the school, well, you say, I got a PhD or an LLD. That only makes you to me, and I believe unto God and to any real true believer, that means that you're just about that much further away. You just back off. God is not known by education. He's not known by how well you can explain it. God is known by simplicity and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted. No other things accepted. No other rock, Roman rock. No other Protestant rock. No other school. No other nothing. But on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in the new birth. He's born in there. He's talking about in here. And he injects his own life. And your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they see the very life, the works, the signs, the wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. That's why Brother Brown said, don't go and teach. He said, go and preach in demonstration and in power. Where are the miracles in this message? If you claim to believe a vindicated prophet, you claim to have the same spirit he had, you claim to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you claim to believe that what the apostles had was genuine, why isn't it genuine with you? Why don't you have it? I'll tell you, you've been taught wrong. You've been taught away from those things. It's pretty convenient to sit back and say, well, you know, I believe God sent the prophet, and I believe that the prophet has some doctrine, and I believe that I have a teacher, Reverend Lee Bell, who I believe was a man of God, and I believe everything the man said. And so therefore, I've got the Holy Ghost, and therefore I'm going to go in. You're not going in. I'm sorry, I have to tell you, you're not going in. There's no evidence in your life that you have the Holy Ghost. Oh, he's saying, I do have the evidence. I believe every word that the prophet said. Now listen. You don't believe every word the prophet said because when it comes to certain things, you reject those things. When the prophet says, how can you say you got the Spirit of Christ and then not do the things that Christ did? And you throw that out the window. You say, that was only for William Branham. I'm telling you something. It's for all of you. If you have the spirit of Dillinger, he said, you're going to rob banks, you're going to have guns. He said, if you have the spirit of Mozart, you're going to compose music. And he said, if you have the spirit of Jesus Christ, you're going to live like Jesus Christ, you're going to talk like Jesus Christ, you're going to act like Jesus Christ. And you're going to do the works that Jesus did. And if you don't have that in your life, then you need to get to the altar. You need to get to your knees. And ask God to come in and make himself a reality, not just an intellectual conception. And if you're not getting to your knees, then you're in pretty sad shape. And you need to get to your knees. You say, well, you women walk around with your high-heeled shoes. Let me tell you something. Brother Brown said, you're not going to make it. And I'm sorry if you're my daughter, you're my wife, you're a sister in this church, and you got those high-heeled shoes, you're not going to make it. Because a vindicated prophet of God said, you will not make it. Wearing those things. You know why? Because it puts your rear end up in a suggestive position, and it puts your breasts out in a suggestive position, and men look at you and they commit adultery with you, and you're going to have to answer for it. Now that's the truth. And that thus saith a vindicated prophet of God, thus saith the Lord from a vindicated prophet of God. Don't say to yourself, well, you know, that's just the old fashioned. Listen, let me tell you something. You get that thinking and it shows you're not even born again. If I was a sister, I would be on my knees fearful. that the way I dressed was suggestive to a man. Because I would have to answer at the day of judgment for committing adultery with him. That's right. It's about time you start getting a little bit of holiness. Not because the preacher says so, either. Because the Holy Ghost says, he says, if you're any otherwise minded, he'll reveal it to you. And when he does, if you spurn it, you're turning down God. Now I'm telling you, if you've got those high heels and you've got those spikes, and you're wearing those things, and you're pumped up so you're sticking out in suggestive ways, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You got a church spirit. Brother Brown said the problem is the church spirit and the Holy Ghost. He said they're so close. He said because the church spirit tries to duplicate everything the Holy Ghost does, but it doesn't have the life. There's no life there. Men get up in the pulpit and they preach blah, 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 and it doesn't affect the people's lives. Oh, we still have good fellowship and we do this and this and this together. That's fine. But God didn't call us to the fellowship of grace gospel or grace fellowship or grace whatever. He called us to the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. Yeah. People think I can be a little bit hard. My daughter's not. I had one daughter buy a $75 pair of shoes, and $75 is a lot of money. I told her to return them. She didn't do it, so I took a saw and cut off the heels. You can wear them this way. Just take 2 inches off. Leave you just a little stump. Now listen. You got kids who want to wear those sexy little underwear, throw them out. You husbands, if your wives buy the sexy underwear, throw them out. If you can't dress in your bedroom the way that, look, the Holy Spirit sees you in everywhere, in every position that you're in, you better watch what you're doing. He's a holy God. And he said, Paul said, I'm warning you so that in that hour you'll be holy and blameless. Now listen, friends, you might think that I'm harping over this over and over again, and you're right. But I'm not harping. I'm trying to get you to the place where you will get desperate enough to die to yourself and to your church spirit and allow the Spirit of Christ to come in. And when it does, you heard what he said would take place in your life. He said, when you are born, it is actually Christ being born in you. And when he does that, he injects his own life and the works and the signs and the wonders. The same things that he did, you cannot help but do them because it's his life living itself out in you. Why do you say, well, you know, God was living, you know, his life on William Branham, and so William Branham did these things, but I've got the same spirit of God that Brother Branham had, but why aren't those things happening to me? Because you don't have the same spirit of God that was in William Branham. That's right. And so you've got to die like William Branham had to die, like Jesus had to die. Everything that is not important seems to be important to you. Why? If Christ has come alive in you, that is all you can talk about, think about, because Christ in you becomes the center of your life. I'm going to read that quote again. Christ is a new birth. He's born in there and he injects his own life, and your life is gone and the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminences to the people that they see the very life, the very works, the very signs and wonders that he did doing the same thing through you. That's where I'm going to get from. He's not talking about you and then actually meaning himself. He's talking about you. Now listen, friends. Brother Brown said, from Christ and Mr. God revealed, he said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the revelation. See? Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. So why isn't it? Why isn't Christ in you the center of who you are? The center of your conversation. The center of your life. The center of the way you act and think. Because you haven't died. And how can you have a birth except that seed's got to die? Everything that is not important seems to be important to you. Why? If Christ has come alive in you, That's all you can think about, all you can talk about. Because Christ will be the center of your life. Now, why is it then that when you women are expecting a child, that you can make that little child the center of your life, and yet when Christ, the very same Spirit that dwelt in Christ, wants to be birthed in you, you don't pay no attention to it? Now just look at the activities that go on when a woman is expecting. They begin to get a room ready. They paint the walls. They try to create an atmosphere that they think the baby will be at home with. They think about, oh my, what should my baby wear? Oh my, what kind of clothes can I put on my little baby? Or what kind of food should I be feeding my little baby so my baby will grow to be strong and healthy and all these things? And yet, the very little child, Jesus, or I'll say, the very little child, Christ, the anointing, that's in you or supposed to be in you, why aren't you feeding it the right stuff? Why aren't you clothing it the right way? Why aren't you creating an atmosphere for it that will bring forth a healthy, vigorous, vital, important Christ in you, the hope of glory? You understand? When Billy Paul, he was just a little teenager boy, and when he was listening to that rock and roll and that kind of music, Brother Rex said, you either get rid of the music or you leave the house. And Billy Paul said, the worst mistake I ever made was I left the house. Because Daddy wanted to have an atmosphere in the house. So what's the atmosphere in your house? Fighting and contention? I tell you, because you don't believe in a headship. There's one head in the house, and that's the husband. Period. That's the father. Period. And he answers to God. If he's wrong, he still answers to God. If he's wrong, you don't tell him he's wrong. You pray for him. You pray to God and say, Father, my husband, who's my head, I don't believe he's right. And so, Father, if he's not right, would you tell him? Would you talk to him? And if he is right, would you talk to me? Can you be that honest? You know, Brother Michael learned the hard way. For years and years, he'd come say, Brother so-and-so is doing such and such. I say, just pray for him. Come back. You know, so-and-so's doing the same thing again. I said, just pray for him. Well, why aren't you going to go talk to him? I said, because it's not my business to talk to him. It's God's business to talk to him. I said, if I talk to my father, and if he is God's seed, and I talk to my father and say, Dad, would you talk to me? My brother, so-and-so, he's got a little problem. And if God talks to him, it'll be taken care of. And it'll be done the right way. God will take the thing completely from his heart. But if I were talking to him, the brother would say, who told you? Now he's got his defenses up. Who told you? And now he's got his, not only is he upset that somebody told me, he's really upset with the person that told him. But now he's got his guard up with me. So there's no need for me to go and talk to him. But if my father talks to him, he'll be taken care of if he's a seed of God. Because if he's any otherwise minded, God will reveal to him. He'll show him. Just like he did with William Branham when he took his little girl, took his wife. Oh, brother, we got a father that loves us. But listen, the women, they paint the walls, they create an atmosphere. They look at the clothing, they look at what's my baby going to wear. And if we would spend half the time thinking about those things, of birthing Christ in us, as we do about the little baby coming forth, brother, sister, we'd be almost there. Because Christ being born in you is not a reality to you as a little flesh and baby, a flesh and blood baby's reality to you. That's why it's not happening. But I tell you this, if ever you get this revelation that in you, in your new birth, that it's actually Christ being formed in you. Isn't that what Paul said? Christ being formed in you. Well, what do we say when the little egg and sperm come together and the little child's coming forth from the womb? It's a baby being formed, right? Well, Paul said, until Christ be formed in you. And another place he said, and you need to put on Christ. Well, when we get to that place, then all of our thoughts will be turned toward that birthing of Christ. And that raising up into full maturity, that little Christ that lays within us. Brother Brown said, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of life, of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. That's why every morning I wake up and I pray. I say, God, just kill me today. Kill out Brian. I'm so sick and tired of Brian. Father, just help me to be crucified. Help me to die so that I might see Christ in me, the hope of glory, so that others might see Christ in me. As Paul said, I didn't come to find out what's going on here, what's going on there, this little group and this little inner circle stuff and all this garbage. He said, I came to see Jesus Christ and be crucified. Am I seeing Jesus Christ and be crucified today? Do I see Jesus Christ in you and be crucified? Do you see it in each other? Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. Huh? Let me read it again. Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. We got that much. And he says that Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do. What is the new birth then? You say, Brother Brandon, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Not to you. To you. Not to you. To you. You understand? Not to you. To you. Amen. See? Not you joined a church, you shook a hand, you've done something different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible. He is the Word that was revealed to you, and no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it is Christ. No matter if it's pastor or priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. Now, who's growing in you? How far along is he? What's hindering him? I'll tell you what's hindering him. You are hindering him. You are. It's the atmosphere you have. It's the atmosphere you've created. It's the clothing you wear. It's your spiritual diet. Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having my own rightwiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the revelation of Christ, the rightwiseness, which is of God by revelation, that I may know him, and that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There we are, these three things. Number one, to know him by experiencing him. To know the power of his resurrection. To know the power of the Holy Spirit quickening and making alive your body to the revelation that Christ is in you. By making it come alive to the fact that Christ is living in you, living your life for you. And that brings us to the third point Paul makes here, to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Which he says, being made conformable unto his death. Look, wasn't Jesus a prisoner to the Holy Spirit? Did Paul say, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't William Branham, wasn't he a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what about you? Oh, that's okay for them. We had a prophet, he can do it, let him go through it. I'm not interested. Well, the Holy Ghost is not interested in you either. Now, come on. Either you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ or you are a prisoner to yourself. Now, who's going to save you? Yourself? Of Jesus Christ. Who's going to make you to live that life that is so impeccable? That character that is so perfect? You going to do it? Well, you got many years of evidence showing you can't do it. But he can, because he already did. Won't you let him? You have an opportunity, brother, sister, for a new birth. For a real, genuine birthing of Christ. Sons and daughters and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Just let him do it. Let him grow. Feed him right. Feed him. Create that atmosphere. As I said, you should be listening to the prophet of God, not your preacher. I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to Brother Branham. I don't want you to listen to Brother Bell. I want you to listen to Brother Branham. You can study Brother Bell. That was good. That's the way I did. But I always listen to Brother Brandon. A lot of people, they got Brother Bell. Oh, I just listen to Brother Bell. Listen, you're wrong. Brother Bell said, he said, listen. He said, you can die under my ministry. That's what he said. Oh, but I don't believe that. Oh, then what else don't you believe that he said? Now, if he said you can die under my ministry, you can die under his ministry. You can use that ministry as a tool. He's a teacher. And a teacher helps you to grasp things. But you don't throw away the vindicated voice of the hour, which is William Branham. And that's what they've done. To their shame. And you don't do it. I never did. I kept listening to the prophet because I knew there's a sweet spirit coming forth in those tapes that changes me on the inside, that convicts me. Brother Bell's ministry showed me a lot of things. I'm very grateful. He was my mentor for 34 years. I'm very grateful. I had conversations with him that nobody has had. I spent over 5,000 hours with Brother Bell. But you know what? Brother Bell is not my Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. And I would call Brother Vail if I had a church problem in the church as a young minister. I started pastoring at 29. I didn't have all the answers. Still don't have all the answers. I called Brother Vail and said, Brother Vail, I got this kind of issue going on. And what would you do? What would you say? And what are the scriptures for? Blah, blah, blah. Sometimes they just kick them out. Throw them out. Well, I couldn't do that. Then I called Billy Paul and said, Brother Billy, how did your dad handle this? And he tell me. And I said, okay, all right. So I've got scripture from Brother Vail as to how to do these things, but I have the experience of a vindicated prophet how to handle those things. And I'll just tell you, just as simple as this, we had an issue come up about tithing. Brother Vail thought 20%, 10% tithing, 10% off. I called Brother Billy Paul. And it was on your gross. And I know it's a big issue in this message. So I said, Brother Billy Paul, how did your daddy handle tithing off? He said, Daddy just left it up between them and the Holy Spirit. Now, what puts pressure on a person? I've seen people try to pay 10% tithing, 10% offerings, and they go right down the tube and they can't provide for the family, and it causes a lot of stress and trials in the marriage and everything else. And I've never done that here. When we're building the church, I said, you know, if you can afford $10 or $15 a paycheck, then the offering. That's fine. All we need at that time was, I think we needed $750 a month to pay for the church down there in Kentucky when we had it. And, you know, if everybody paid $10 or $15 a paycheck in the offering, that was fine. And pay your tithe, whatever you feel that. And it's between you and the Holy Ghost. And that's right. Because, you see, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, if you're doing any otherwise minded, he'll tell you, no, you shouldn't do it this way, you should do it this way. But if you're trying to follow a 10 and 10%, 20%, you're trying to follow that like it's some law, when it isn't even in the Scripture. The Scripture is 10%, that's your tithe, and the offering is up and beyond that, whatever you can. And Brother Branham gave the example, Brother Bailey even read it, where Brother Branham said, you know, I used to pay 10%. And the money just kept coming in, paid 20%. Money kept coming in, paid 30%, then 40%, then 50%, then 50%. Then he got up to 90%. And he said, still was coming as much that I just took it. I took a salary and gave God all the rest. And this humble man who took a salary of $100 a week back in the 60s, which you say, well, that's pretty low. But you're comparing it to today. That's about $80,000 a year. That's not a bad salary back then. And he had a house that was paid for. Provided by the church. So that wasn't bad. But the fact is that there was $3 million left in the account when he left. Now, he could have had all the Cadillacs and everything else he wanted. He could have had all the great cars and all the great shotguns. And everything. Well, he did. I mean, people gave him that stuff. But he said, how can I drive that Cadillac? It sits in my garage. He said, he let Billy Paul take it out. But he said, I can't drive it. He said, I'd go down to those people in Arkansas who don't even have shoes on their feet. And how can I drive a Cadillac down there with those people can't even afford shoes. See, so Brother Brown didn't live for Brother Brown. He lived for us. And that's all I'm saying is when you begin to have the Holy Spirit, he said eternal life is living for others. So he says, to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, which he says is being made conformable unto his death. Now, what does this mean, being made conformable unto his death? Well, the word conformable means to quick to comply and submissive. So when he says being made conformable unto his death, he's saying you must be quick to be submissive to your own death or of self, even as Jesus was quick to be submissive to his own self in death. Remember, he said, my will, Father, is this, but you know what? Not my will, but thy will be done. Nevertheless, not what my will, but what thy will be done. He crucified self before he went to be crucified. Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, grasp or understand, that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we could do that in our homes, forgetting those things which are behind. And we have a rule in my house and we don't keep it. But the rule is, 7 days, if it's older than 7 days, you don't discuss it. You just don't discuss it. Because you know, and you women know, you remember things from 20 years ago. And guys don't remember from 20 years ago, and you call him a liar when he doesn't remember something from 20 years ago. Because men, as you saw the video at Christina's wedding, men don't think like you. They're not all wired together. They have a separate box for this and a separate box for that. And you don't talk, you don't mix up what's in the boxes. And as the man said, our favorite box has nothing in it. And you can sit for hours and just do nothing, and the wife can't understand it. And she pulls her hair out because she's wired to do everything at one time. She's gardening and doing the laundry and hanging out clothes and everything else. And like you said, if we get into ourselves, if we do something that's repetitious, it's... And you can do that for hours and you don't even think about it. Right? You see? So Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, complete, finished off, telios, arrived at adulthood, let us therefore be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In closing, James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her work that is mature, her work that is complete, her work that is finished off, that you will be perfect, that you will be mature, complete, and finished off, and entire, wanting nothing. And in James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. He's mature, he's complete, he's finished off, able also to bridle the whole body. So when you come to maturity, you don't pipe off every time somebody says something that you don't like. When you come to full maturity, you don't throw out your opinion so that everybody's aware that you've got an opinion too. When you've come to full maturity, you shut your mouth, you bridle the tongue, and then the whole body is under subjection. That's full maturity. That's the evidence of full maturity. And sometimes I think a person who's dead is more mature than the people who are not. In fact, most people get to the full maturity, then they die. Because their whole body by that time is bridled. Wrong with them. And then they're ready for body change. Amen? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, mature love, complete love, finished off love, casts out fear. Because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, is not made mature, is not made complete, is not finished off. He that feareth is not finished off in love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you. Because we understand, Father, that we are your children. We've been born again by your Spirit. But somehow, Father, this church in Corinthia, as well as in this message, Lord, and not everyone, but just we all, Father, we begin by a new birth, we end up at the change of the body, but somewhere along the path, we're there. We're somewhere along the path, and various different grades or various different heights of maturity. And Father, I just pray that we all might come to the same mind because we all have the same spirit. So help us, Father, to be aware of who is growing up inside of us, that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And help us to nurture that Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God. Until, as Paul said, until Christ be formed in us. Help us to put on Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.